Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from verse 18 to verse 23 of chapter 1, Matthew's Gospel. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, Father, we thank you for this jewel of Scripture this morning. And we do pray, Father, that you would please bless the reading and the preaching of your word to our hearts and our lives. We are in need of a word, Father. We are in need to be reminded of your Son and at this time, his birth, and all that that means for us. And so we ask you to come and visit us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Open our ears, open our hearts, and let your word fall on good ground, that it might bear a rich and an abundant harvest. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, I was speaking with a man named Sean. Sean was over at our house, looking at our wiring because we're getting that seen to. And in the course of our conversation, Sean talked to me about his son and the name that he gave his son. And Sean told me that he had been going through a really dark time, spiritually speaking. And the Lord used his son in a very powerful and in a very instrumental way to bring light into his life. And so it was appropriate then that he should name his son Lucius, which is Latin for light. As I listened to Sean talk about the naming of his son, I just couldn't help but to think of the difference, the contrast between the way that he thought of naming his son and all that went into that, and the way that most people arrive at their children's names and the giving of their names. It seems to me that a lot of people today, when they choose a name for their child, they do it based on whatever's popular, whatever flows, whatever mom and dad or grandma and grandpa were called. But very little thought is actually given to the actual meaning of a child's name. And I often ask people randomly as I talk to them, your name, what does it mean? And I'm amazed, dumbfounded at how few people actually know what their name means. Do you know what your name means? That would never have happened in Jesus' day. I mean, when people gave their children names, they knew what those names meant. The name of a person stood for who that person was or what their destiny would be. It told something about who God is or God's relationship to humanity. And so giving a child a name was very important, and people put a lot of thought into it and into the meaning of their child's name. And so it's not unusual then that when it came to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, that great care would be put into his name and the meaning of his name. The only thing is that Joseph and Mary did not name their child, did they? It was God who came up with the name. God sent an angel to Joseph and said to Joseph, this is going to be the name of my son. You shall call him Jesus. And that wasn't actually an unusual name for the day. It was actually a somewhat popular Jewish name. In Hebrew, it simply means this. Yahweh saves. His name in Hebrew would have been Yeshua. Of course, his name wasn't Jesus. In a Hebrew community, it was Yeshua. It's a derivative of Joshua. It means God is salvation. And what I want to do this morning as we open up and look at the meaning of Jesus' name, which, by the way, the angel goes on to say is, "For he shall save his people from their sins." I want to open that meaning up with you this morning. And I want us to see four amazing truths about God's salvation. And the first of them is this. God's salvation is from a deadly problem. It's from a deadly problem. I mean, the whole notion of salvation implies salvation from something, right? If I were to say to you this past week, I was saved, you would inevitably say to me, "Kiernan, what exactly were you saved from?" I mean, salvation denotes deliverance from some harm, some bad thing, some ruin. When it comes to God's salvation, God saves His people from something that is really bad. And it's just here that I think that we often don't always see what that thing is. And a lot of people, when we think of God's salvation, we think of God saving us from financial hardship, or saving us from political tyranny, or saving us from getting speeding tickets, or saving us from missing that really good parking spot. But all these things, friends, they really miss what is the fundamental problem from which God saves us. What is it, fundamentally, that God saves us from? He saves us from God. That is true. He saves us from Himself. Why would God need to save us from Himself? Because of sin. In verse 21, we're told this: "You shall call His name Jesus." Why? "For He shall save His people from their sins." That is the most pervasive. That is the biggest problem that human beings face. You want to know why? Because the consequences of sin are absolutely monstrous and terrible and horrendous. Here's what sin does. Sin provokes us to say things and to do things that cause harm. Sin cuts off fellowship with God. Sin brings shame into our lives. Sin brings guilt into our lives. Sin brings fear into our lives. And ultimately, sin results in death, spiritual death, never-ending separation from God, which the Bible calls hell. Hey, listen, friends, sin is a massive problem with human beings. You see, it's just here that the name of Jesus Christ brings such hope to broken and sin-scarred people. Because here, in the meaning of our Lord's name, we're told that He shall save His people from their sins. He will do this. And notice the plurality of that statement. He shall save His people from their sins. Plural. In other words, God is not content to save you from some sins, but allow other sins to remain in your life. Do you know that God's plan for your life is to save you from all of your sins? Isn't that amazing? It is. You know, sometimes when we think of God and our sin, what do we think? When I talk to you about your sin and a holy God, what do you think? Don't you think about how much God hates your sin? How against your sin He is? But listen to this. Listen to what the name of Jesus is saying to us. He will save His people from their sins. What that tells us is that, yes, God hates our sin, but He is a God who is committed to doing something about your sin. Did you know that? Did you know that even though God hates your sin with infinite hatred, that God is infinitely committed to routing out sin in your life, and not just some of it, not just most of it, but all of it? And you think about that. This is the heart of God shining through this morning. that our God is a God who is concerned about the complete and absolute and irrevocable conquest, removal of your sin. He wants it all done. Now listen, that is an amazing God. I've been to doctors, and some of them have dealt really insufficiently with my kids. They've wanted to put a Band-Aid on the problems. Take some aspirin, get some rest. Other doctors have gone deep, and they have gone to the root of the problem. And the difference has been life over death in some situations. And I have seen commitment, going deep, working hard, going to the root of the problem and dealing with it. Our God is not a surface God. Our God goes to the root of our problems, which is sin. And His deal is this: I am committed to getting rid of all of your sin, all that makes you miserable, all that ruins, all that destroys, all that is contrary to my good purposes and designs for your life. The name of Jesus tells us that God's salvation is from the most deadly problem. And praise God for such a God. And praise God for such a heart. He is so for you. He is more for you than you could ever dare to believe. He's a God that goes to the root of the problem and deals with it and desires to deal with it totally. He will save His people from their sins. Secondly, the second amazing truth we learn about God's salvation in the meaning of our Savior's name is this: that God's salvation is for a distinct people. It's for a distinct people. I know that it's often heard that when Jesus died, He died for the sins of all people, for every single person in this world. But the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the meaning of His name, I think, gives us pause to really rethink that belief, that notion. Because here in the meaning of our Lord's name, we're told this: He shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And what that tells us, friends, is this: that in this world, there are people who are not God's people, and that there are people who are God's people. In fact, God's purpose in salvation is to take a people who are not His people and to make them His people, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says this about you: once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Let that sink in. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And to what do we owe this great transfer? This change from being not a people to becoming God's people. What was it, friends, that moved God to make the transfer? To take you out of darkness and into His kingdom of light. To make you who were once not a people into His people. What was it? Ephesians chapter 1 tells us what it was. It says this: He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. Why did God save you? Why did God make you His people? Because it pleased Him. Because He wanted to. Because it delighted Him to do that. That's it. It's not you. It's not me. Nothing we did. Nothing good. It was because it pleased Him to save you and to adopt you as daughters, as sons of God through Jesus Christ. And friends, that reality ought not to make us puffed up and arrogant. It shouldn't. It ought to humble us. I mean, think about this. How many millions of people in our city, in the GTA,
are going to go through life and will never taste the mercy of God and will walk right out of this existence into the wrathful presence of God and there spend the ages in torment. How many? Millions. And here you are, just a few people that God has chosen. And some of you haven't come from Christian homes. You didn't have that privilege of being raised in a Christian and in a godly heritage. But God plucked you out of the world nonetheless. When you had no advantage, He took you and He saved you among the countless myriads of those who are marching and heading like lemmings off a cliff towards a Christless eternity. When I think about that, when I think about that reality, I am absolutely awestruck to think that God chose me from all eternity because it pleased Him. And that I'm not one of those who is going to go through life in darkness, in blindness, and wander into hell. I'm just absolutely wonderstruck. But there's something deeper here. More than just our distinctiveness from the world. It's our distinctiveness to God. We are distinct people to God. Listen to this. You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people. You know what that language means, His people? That's the language of belonging to. That's the language of being possessed by God. That's the language of being special, of being important to God. We are His people. And if we are His people, then we matter intensely to God. Isn't that true? It is. Listen to what God's Word says just in that respect. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, we're told this, that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that we might be redeemed from every lawless deed and that He might purify for Himself His own special people. Do you know that this morning? Do you understand that you are special to God? You're special to Him. My family is special to me. We have a special relationship. You know that. I love my children. They matter to me. They're mine. And when it says that His name will be Jesus because He will save His people from their sins, you need to understand this, that you matter to God, that you are special, that you are His special possession, that you are His people. That's who you are. I don't know what you think you are. I don't know what you believe you are. But if it's contrary to what I'm telling you this morning, you're not thinking of yourselves the right way, because the reality is your identity in Jesus Christ makes you a people of God. You are His people. You're special. You matter to Him. You count in God's eyes. Don't forget that. The meaning of Jesus Christ makes you know that this morning. God's salvation is for a distinct people. And thirdly, God's salvation is through a distinguished person. Through a distinguished person. God brings a salvation, in other words, through a very unique individual, through a person unlike any other person. He is one of a kind. One of a kind. Look down at your Bibles again at the first word in the meaning of Jesus' name. What is it? It's this. He shall save His people from their sins. And we know that He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do it. He will save His people from their sins. This past week I was reading an article on the internet in which the author says that the New Testament never says that Jesus Christ is a Savior. Do you believe that? Our Lord
and Savior, said this about Himself: I have come to save that which was lost. In my estimation, that makes Him a Savior. In the New Testament, in the testimony of New Testament authors, Luke chapter 2:11, we're told this: in the city of David, come on, there will be born a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:10 calls Jesus Christ our Savior. This man has either not read the New Testament, or he is deliberately skewing the data of the New Testament. Nothing could be clearer that Jesus Christ is our Savior. In fact, He is not just our Savior, He is the only Savior. Isn't that true? John 10:6, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Me. That makes Him the only Savior. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. That makes Him the only Savior. Acts 4:12, there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved, for there is salvation in no other name. That makes Jesus Christ the only Savior. He is one of a kind. He is the distinguished person in God's redemptive economy. Now, I know that that's not very popular thinking today, is it? We're told that there are all kinds of ways to God, that no one way is better than another. But the truth is, friends, that there is only one way to God. There is just one Savior, and it's this Savior, Jesus Christ. And as He's promised in the meaning of His name, He shall save His people from their sins. My friends, it's that name, it's that Savior that we must preach to others. You're not doing anyone any favors if when you're talking to them about God and eternity, if you boycott the name of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says this: whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how will they know about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ unless we preach that name? And so in all of our conversations, we must bring the name of Jesus Christ into those conversations and say, He and He only is the one that saves. And moreover, friends, He is the only one. His name is the only name that saves you. You. How often have we tried to muscle our way through obedience? How often have we steeled ourselves against temptations? And how often have we failed? You know, it's amazing, isn't it? How seldomly we really get this truth that He shall save His people from their sins. Listen, if we're going to see any victory in our life, if we're going to see any obedience, who is the one who has to do it? He has got to do it. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Christ is the one who's got to be working through us, enabling us to stand strong in the face of temptation. He is the one who's got to save us. And our job, my friends, is simply this. It is to yield ourselves to Jesus Christ and to allow Him, to invite Him, to welcome Him, to come and to work in our lives with all of His saving power. And not to be resistant. And not to be self-willed or strong-willed. But to come in our weakness and to say, come Jesus, come and be my Savior. Come and work through me. I can do nothing in my own strength. Jesus said that, without me you can do nothing. But with Him, we can do everything. Absolutely everything we need. Jesus Christ is our distinguished Savior. God's salvation is through this distinguished person named Jesus Christ. Let's get that clear this morning. And then fourthly and lastly, God's salvation is with a definite promise. The promise is this:
You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know what that word shall means? It's not some reference to the future or some future event. It's not just that. It is a promise. It is a guarantee that something is going to happen. That it can't be avoided. That it can't be shut down. He shall save his people from their sin. And here's the answer to the question that we often ask ourselves. Will I ever overcome this sin? And the answer, my friends, is yes. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. That's God's promise. And we need to remember that when we are facing temptation, don't we? We need to remind ourselves of this promise. He shall do it. He shall deliver me from all of my sins. In this life, there is the promise that God shall deliver us from our sins. And ultimately, one day, He will deliver us from absolutely all of our sins. That's His plan. His plan is to make a bride for Himself that is without blemish, without spot, that is beautiful and radiant and glorious. And He shall do it. Philippians 1:6 says this, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is God doing in your life today? The meaning of Jesus Christ says this, He is saving you. And He will save you. And He will perfect you. And one day you will be without sin. Can you believe that? Can you imagine that? Isn't that just awesome? There's a story about a thief walking to a church, and he saw at the front of the church the Ten Commandments. His eyes fell on that commandment, you shall not steal. And he completely misunderstood the commandment. He thought it was a promise. He thought that God was promising him that one day he would never steal again. You know, all of God's commandments can really be taken as promises, can't they? You'll never commit adultery. You'll never lie. You'll never steal. You'll never covet. You will always honor God. You will always worship Him the way He wants. These are God's promises to you. And they won't fail because the one who promises cannot fail. This morning, God's salvation comes to you with a promise. He shall do this. And you can believe Him. Remember that when you're facing temptation. Remember that when in this life you begin to despair. Will I ever see the end of my sin? You will. Because He shall save you from your sins. Tomorrow's Christmas. This is the Christmas season. It's a time when we often think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about His name. I want you to think about the meaning of His name. For He shall save His people from their sins. Let that meaning fill your hearts and your minds during this festive season. And let the reality of God's salvation, which comes to us from or for a deadly problem, that comes to us as a distinct people and through a distinguished person and with a definite promise, fuel your hearts this season. Because the name of our Lord is salvation. The name of Jesus Christ is your strength. May you know that this Christmas season. And may you worship Him because He's worthy. Amen. Well, Father, we just thank You this morning for the name of Jesus Christ. What a great name it is and all that it means. And thank You, Father, for the care that You gave to His name. And Father, it wasn't for His benefit necessarily, although I'm sure it was a guide and a help to Him in His life as He grew up. But Father, we know that primarily He was named for our benefit, that we might see in Jesus Your salvation, that we might see in Jesus Your commitment to saving us from our sins. And Father, how we look forward to that day when You shall do it completely and there will be no more sin. None whatsoever. We bless You for that. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.